Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Last Sunday we heard the story of Jesus' ascension. After he had given them some instruction, including saying, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the world," the disciples went back to Jerusalem and Jesus ascended into heaven. They were a little bit confused and really didn't have a good grasp on what was happening. But nonetheless, they went back to the house that they were assigned to live in, and they waited. And they were probably not sure what it was that they were waiting for, because there hadn't been much talk of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had merely mentioned him a few times. And so the disciples are there wondering what the world is going to happen next. Luke describes that morning, that Sunday morning, as a mighty and rushing wind. And that sound and that wind filled the house that they were. Both the Greek and the Hebrew word for spirit also translate to wind. When Jesus spoke of the Spirit, it was more in terms of a slight breeze rather than a mighty and rushing wind. But yet here comes the Holy Spirit in greatly increased power. And I suppose it was appropriate that it was accompanied by sound so that it wouldn't be confused with just a gentle breeze. And Luke further describes tongues of fire, as of fire, descending from heaven to and resting upon the disciples. He says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." And while a sound like that might be a little confusing and even frightening, it certainly gathered a great deal of attention from the people around this house. And so, as we would do if there were a sound outside, we would run outside and look. People came to the house and said, "What is going on? What is this noise that we hear?" Well, it just happens that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time because it was a celebration of a feast. It's been called the Feast of Weeks. It's been called the Feast of the Harvest and a couple other things. Today, we call it the Feast of Pentecost. There were people there who were in Jerusalem to celebrate that great festival. It was a joyous time for the people because they came giving thanks and offering offerings of new grain for this festival. Pentecost came 50 days after the Passover, and people journeyed from all around the world, the known world at that time at least. They came to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. So if you look at the countries that are represented in our text today, you will notice that it includes almost all of the countries around the Mediterranean Sea and the Middle East. You might say, well, how did these Jewish people who were originally in Israel, how did they get to all of these countries? What were they doing there in the first place? Well, you'll remember, I hope, that in 721 there was a conquering of the land of Israel by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took the 10 tribes living then in the land of Israel and scattered them around the world. And so that's how those folks got there. They were still Jews and still practiced Judaism. The Christian church was born on that day because it was that day when the disciples began speaking in the languages of all of those people who were there. Luke says the visitors to Jerusalem were amazed and perplexed because, after all, these were a bunch of Galileans. And who were they to speak in the language of a Jew from a lot of different places around the world? But you see, the disciples were already witnessing to the world as Jesus had told them that they would do, because these folks were going to take that information back home with them when they returned in the coming days. But like any group of people, there's always got to be a skeptic somewhere. And so there were that same Pentecost morning skeptics as well. Can't you just hear that heckler from the back of the crowd saying, they're all a bunch of drunks anyway. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just a bunch of uneducated Galileans. But Peter, also filled by the Holy Spirit, stands up and speaks to them directly. He says, it can't be because they're drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament from the book of Joel, and certainly the Jews would have been familiar with that. Peter says, and it reads quotes from Joel, he says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A couple of things are important here. That word that's translated as poured, we think of pouring a glass of water, that word would be more like pouring from a large container. Maybe a 50-gallon drum, pouring out the Holy Spirit on people. And the other point is that one of the main themes of Joel was the salvation of the coming salvation of Christ. So you might ask yourself, well, if the disciples received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism, why is it that we can't speak in tongues, in foreign languages? Why is it that we can't do miracles like the disciples did? Why isn't the Holy Spirit more active in my life, you might ask? Has the Holy Spirit left us? We Lutherans tend not to pay very much attention to the Holy Spirit. So perhaps that fire doesn't catch in us as easily. On the other hand, there are Pentecostals who actually tend to place the Spirit above Jesus. And that's the other wrong direction to balance the situation. So what is this deal with the Spirit guy anyway? I know he's part of the Trinity, but who is he? What is he? Why is he? We tend to question the Holy Spirit because we don't understand very well. We can't get our brains wrapped around that concept of a spirit. So I have a few points that I would like to make today about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is here primarily to show us Jesus, to point us in the direction of Jesus. Every time he shows up, he's pointing us to Jesus. You might think of it like this. If you have a TV screen, when you're looking at it, you're really looking at an image projected on that screen. You're not looking at the screen itself. If there's no image, that TV set really serves no purpose. The Holy Spirit shows us that image of Jesus. Secondly, all the appearances that the Holy Spirit makes in the Bible are all secondary to the first principle. The Holy Spirit does not show off himself, but rather makes his presence known so that he can demonstrate the presence and glory of Jesus. The miracles that are completed in Acts by the disciples really convey that the presence of Jesus is with those disciples. But just because it served to show Jesus in the first century does not necessarily make it the norm for us today. That is to say, we don't normally heal people we don't normally find the Holy Spirit as they found him then. The Spirit is normally a very gentle presence. He's not given to acts of power. He is inspiring rather than overpowering. He does not normally act in a way that would cause us to be afraid and take away our ability to say no. When the Spirit came upon the centurion Cornelius and his men, Peter could have rejected that whole idea. But it was done in a way that allowed Peter to consider that there might be some change. And so when the Holy Spirit acts, it acts in subtleness and that still small voice that we hear described. Paul says the gentle Holy Spirit, which points us to Christ, is a quenchable fire. To quench a fire means you put that fire out. You extinguish it. For the most part, the Holy Spirit is a flame, not a roaring inferno. It was the Spirit who told Paul in a dream that he should not go to Asia, but go to Macedonia. But that was a subtle way of telling. It was the Holy Spirit working the way he normally acts. But certainly not everything that calls itself a spirit is in fact the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul admonishes us to test the spirits. So while the gospel suggests that we should even be open to testimony of an enemy, we also need to use some good common sense. Because I remind you that the great deceiver, Satan, might very well try to emulate the Holy Spirit and get him to follow us rather than turning to God. The Holy Spirit creates, it empowers, it energizes, it enlightens the church. The Holy Spirit created the Christian church on that Pentecost morning. It empowered that church to grow in its first few years of life. It empowered that church to survive through years of persecution in the first and second century. It energized the disciples to get out and travel to lands beyond their normal area to spread the gospel in a hostile world. The Holy Spirit energized Paul and gave him the ability to travel not once, but three or four times around Asia and Europe so that he might spread the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit instructs us to live a godly life in this increasingly secular world. It makes us aware of the pitfalls of the earthly perils of this life. It comforts those who mourn and those who suffer. And he guides the church as individuals, like you and me, and also corporately in difficult times. The Holy Spirit even groans for us when we pray. You might think of the Holy Spirit as white blood cells in our body. White blood cells hang out in various places in our body, waiting to do their job. And when there's an injury, they all immediately run to the nearest artery, jump in that river, and are carried off to the site of the injury where they get out of that river and go and begin to attack and consume the bacteria that are part of the invasion of that injury. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that shows up on our darkest days in our lives and is there with us. So let me ask you this question. What about the Holy Spirit here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon? Is he at work here? Are we open to his guidance? Or do we extinguish his flame? Do we ask the Holy Spirit to groan for us as we consider our mission and our future? Or do we say, "That's okay, Lord, we've got this. The solution to all our problems is in the bank." Do we really think that since we have been around for so long that God would just not have the courage to ever let us stop being a congregation? Next Sunday, we have our semi-annual congregational meeting. The elders have concluded that now would be a good time for us to prayerfully consider what our future might look like. What does our future look like? What will it be like in a year? What will this congregation be like in 3 years? Where will we be in 5 years? What options will we consider? What options will we not consider? So the elders are proposing that we begin that meeting a process of discernment. To discern something means that you determine or understand something that is not very clear. And certainly the future is not clear to anyone because we don't have a crystal ball. You see, right now we need not be in any particular hurry. We have time to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. We have time to listen to each other. We have the time to listen for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit to guide us and point us in the direction of God's will. And so with that, I close with the words from hymn 498, "Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed." Speaking to the Holy Spirit. Drive far away our wily foe and your abiding peace bestow. With you as our protecting guide, no evil can with us abide. Praise we the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with them one. And may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.